You're listening to the Rev Ministries Podcast. This podcast is taken from the Rev Landon Schott sermons from his home church and travels around the world. For more resources or information, please check out our website at therev.com or check out our iTunes store.
1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read a few chapters. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commander of his troops, go out and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me that I may know how many they are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all the Lord's subjects? Why does the Lord want to do this? Speaking to David, why should you bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went back to Israel. Go to verse 7. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said, I have sinned greatly. Someone say greatly. By doing this. Now I beg, turn away the guilt of your servant. I have done this very foolish thing. The Lord said to David, he said, go tell David. This is what the Lord says. I'm giving you 3 options. Someone say 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Verse 11. So Gad went to David and said, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine. 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with the sword overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, 3 days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravishing every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. Verse 13, David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of a merciful God, or a God whose mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands. Guys, if you could turn up the monitors just a little more. The title of this message this evening is Counting on Mercy. Let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you right now for your presence. Come on, church, pray with me. Come on, guys. Lord, we declare right now, Father, let your Holy Spirit fill this place. Lord, we need you. God, we don't need to hear from a man. We don't need to hear from a person. We need to hear from your throne room. So I declare right now, Lord, turn this amphitheater, turn this conference event center into a tabernacle. Turn it into a throne room right now. Lord, we declare right now no spirit, but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' mighty name for ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your Holy Spirit is speaking tonight. Lord, we declare right now that your word is the highest authority. Father, let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to wreck this place. We declare have your way in this place tonight. Jesus be made famous. We declare the name of Jesus is the highest authority. It's greater than any sin, any addiction, any temptation. Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit. We declare, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And every single person in here who loves Jesus said amen and amen. The Lord spoke to me a few months ago. Every time I go into the next year, I ask the Lord to speak to me on that year. Give me a prophetic word for the body of Christ. And I went to the place where I go to pray, and I heard the sweet little whisper of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's a year of mercy. And when he said it, I got goosebumps all over my arms. And I felt the presence of God as he declared that this is a year of mercy. What does it mean? What does mercy mean? It's the divine goodness exercised towards the wretched and the guilty in perfect harmony with the demands of truth and justice. In the Old Testament, we get the word loving kindness that merged together when we look at or find that root word mercy. But mercy simply means, my definition of mercy is simply this, it's undeserved kindness. Mercy is what you do not deserve by any means, shape, or form. I remember one time I was running on a treadmill and I was praying and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'm proud of you. And when he said, I was proud of you, I started just crying in the gym. And I couldn't figure out why was God proud of me. And in my own mind, I didn't think I'd done enough. I didn't think I'd accomplished enough. I didn't think I was good enough. How can God be proud of me? And I said, how could you be proud of me? And I heard him say, because you're my son. And until you have children, you don't know what it means that how can you love something so much that can do nothing for you? That just work. Come on, youth pastors, you know what I'm talking about. Young people don't do anything for you. They don't help you. They don't wash your car or clean your house. They TP your house. Come on, Pastor Glenn and I have a mutual friend, Israel Campbell, and he pastors Wave Church LA in California, and he was my youth pastor growing up in Seattle, and I tormented him, his poor house. I remember one year we went out and stole a bunch of Halloween decorations. Yeah, we stole, I ask forgiveness, but we stole, I mean, truckloads, and we set it all up on his house, and he woke up in the morning, and there's literally every square inch of his grass was covered with witches and skeletons and pumpkins. We didn't bless his life. We tormented him. And youth pastors, you know what I'm talking about, of when you just love kids because you love kids because it's just inside you. It's a God-given love. Guys, mercy is undeserved. There's nothing that you do to deserve it. It's God's goodness. There's over 467 references all throughout the Word of God, from the Beatitudes in Matthew 6 to the Lord saying in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful for your Father in heaven is merciful. We all know that the enemy is the father of lies, but 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that the devil, or that God, is the father of mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because the purpose of grace is that we might receive his mercy. How about James 2:13? We love singing in the Bethel song, Jesus triumphs over, or mercy triumphs over judgment. Ephesians 2:4 says, God is rich in mercies. I love the scripture in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, his mercies are new every morning. Psalms 23 verse 6 says, surely mercy will follow you all the days of your life. What is mercy? Mercy is the distinct word characterizing God as revealed to men. Mercy is love that is kind when justice might make it otherwise. Mercy is God acting on his own terms, like when he swears by himself. Or mercy is heaven's love towards us. When you're looking at mercy, you'll quickly find, I need a little more monitor, guys. You'll quickly find a subject called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place that was located in the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where the high priest would go. And the mercy seat was located on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There was two angels' wings that was called the cherubim. And that was the mercy seat. And the purpose of the mercy seat was it would receive the blood offering, so that when the people sinned, the high priest would take blood and they would go to the mercy seat. And there at the mercy seat, that's where God would forgive the sins of the people who would sin. But then in the New Testament, we don't have a mercy seat. We have Jesus, who's the mercy seat. And the Bible says that he became our atonement for us. He became mercy for us, that we might have forgiveness and rededication, or our time would be reconciled with God. Exodus 23, it says that at the, or Exodus 25, it says at the mercy seat, that is the place that the Lord met with them. I felt the Lord give me a prophetic word over the body of Christ, that 2016 is a year of mercy. What does that mean? It's going to be the most intimate, most dedicated, deep relationship you've ever had with God. If you just got saved, I believe tonight is going to be an introduction to that deep relationship with God. And if you've been serving the Lord for years, I believe that God wants to take you to a new place, a deeper place in the presence of God, a more intimate place. A place where you trust him more. A place where the road gets narrower, because the options are less and less when you're following the path of righteousness. Speaking of the mercy seat and sin and atonement, tonight I read from 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I love you, Holy Spirit. Come in this place, Holy Spirit. In 1 Chronicles 21, it's the moment of David's greatest sin. And the Bible says that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census. Satan rose up and he had David number or count the children of Israel. Now, how many know that the devil always comes at the most perfect, imperfect time? You know what I heard the Holy Spirit tell me today as Christopher and I were eating our hamburgers? I heard the Holy Spirit say, quit saying things out loud. The devil's hearing. Literally just heard. I just felt a quickening in my spirit. Watch your mouth. Quit giving the enemy strategy to attack you. I feel this strong in my spirit. You're giving the enemy his plan through your social media. Come on, this is why we have Shabbat conference, so we can prophesy. Quit giving the enemy the perfect way to cause you to fall. And you're telling him with your words and with what you post. The enemy can't read your thoughts. That's why you need to pray in the Holy Ghost more, because it confuses the enemy. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible says that Satan incited David. Do you know what that means? Is he put it in his head over and over until he thought it was his idea. This is how the enemy works. He comes in and he gives you ideas, and then you think his ideas are your ideas. The Bible calls him in Revelation 12, I need more monitor, guys. He calls him the accuser of the brethren. Here's what he does. He accuses you of the sin that he previously tempts you with. So he does these things. He tempts you with same-sex attractions and then calls you gay. Hear this. He tempts you with pornography and then calls you a pervert. He tempts you with lust and then calls you an adulterer. He tempts you with greed and then calls you a thief. This is what he does. He gets you to do it, and so then you identify with it. Can I just let you know that you are not your temptation? And let me just shatter some broken. Listen. Everyone in the world can call you a temptation, but there's not one place in the Word of God that God calls you a temptation. The only thing he calls you is what we sang about tonight, is a child of God. It doesn't matter how you think you were born. The Word of God says you must be born again. Come on, hear this. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He comes, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And everybody is blaming God for what the devil does. It says he incited David. He incited Peter. This is what he does. He stirs you up so you think it's your idea. I believe with all of my heart the enemy doesn't care what you're bound with as long as you're bound. I honestly, truly believe, Pastor Glenn, he can care less what kind of perv you are, what kind of an addict you are, what you're struggling with. I know the church really cares about what sin you're struggling with, but I believe the enemy doesn't care as long as you're bound. As long as you will continue to sing, no more shackles, no more chains, and stay bound. Come on, hear this. It's not about just singing it. It's not about dancing it. All of those things I do. But it's about, watch, the decision to pick up a cross. Listen, the entire world tells you to embrace who you are when the Word of God says to deny it. Just accept who you are. This is who you are. Whatever feelings you have, go with it. This is just who you are. You just need to embrace it. The Bible says he's the father of lies. So let me get this straight. You can't choose your sexual orientation. You were born that way, but you can choose your gender. I understand that it could be awkward and uncomfortable. But listen, if you don't start preaching truth to this generation, they're going to be blind and lost. Listen, this is a spirit of deception that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Pastor Glenn, let me tell you how the enemy is deceiving this generation with one phrase: did God really say? It's the very same thing. They just did the skit. The little girl got up with the Adam and Eve, and she took the fruit. Do you know how Satan got her to take a fruit? He said, did God really say? You know what they say on Facebook today? Does the Bible really say? Well, that's not what the Bible really means. No, that was an old translation. Or how can the Bible even be accurate? That was 2,000 years ago. No. Apostle Paul, he didn't understand today's society. He didn't understand what it would be like. You're right. So Jesus was all God, but he wasn't going to get 2017. Come on, somebody. He says, does God really say? Watch. He gets you to question his word. And you hear people saying dumb stuff like, well, that's the Old Testament. They usually just say that when there's something they don't want to do. Like, oh, no one says that about murder. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, everybody wants to talk about grace. Great, let's talk about grace. Everything's greater under grace. So the Old Testament says don't murder. Grace in the New Testament says don't hate. The Old Testament says don't commit adultery. The New Testament under grace says don't be on Instagram lusting after women. Come on, somebody. Everything is greater. The Old Testament under law said give 10%. Well, the New Testament, it doesn't talk about, you're right. It says give it all. They gave it all. The New Testament church, they gave it all. They just bring up the Old Testament stuff when they don't want to do something because they're rebellious. Because somewhere down the line, they heard the enemy say to them, did God really say? They go, well, what if two people just really love each other and we're married in God's eyes? No, you're committing adultery and you're fornicating. That's why he wrote it in his book. In God's eyes, you're in sexual sin. Well, he gave me a promise ring. That's the most jacked up thing I've ever heard. Let me get you this straight. He gave you a promise ring because he's too cheap to get you an engagement ring? No, because you're talking to a boy, not a man. And here's the thing. Watch. Hold on. Let me help you. I've been married 11 years. Watch. An engagement ring is a promise ring. No. I'm going to help you out. Listen, he gave you a sucker ring is what he gave you. Now there's like 50 little girls that are really ticked off, okay, right now. But that's okay. Listen, the only way a promise ring is cool is if your daddy gave it to you or someone who's stepping in for your daddy. But if he ain't your daddy, get that jack out of there. That's a bum ring is what that is. Listen, you're not married in God's eyes. You're in sin in God's eyes. Hear this. We have so much lost touch with God because we've lost touch with the Word of God. Watch, that we could sing every song there is by every major worship band, but we don't know where First Chronicles is. And if it wasn't on the screen, you'd still be looking for it right now. You could dance, but even as you're in the corner dancing, it's not worship. You're dancing to a beat. Worship, we can't serve a God we don't know. And here, this generation doesn't know the Word of God. Do you know what they say? The average is 2% of believers have read God's Word. So no wonder you can't respond to the enemy, it is written. You don't know what's written. No wonder you're at the same altar for the same sin or something like it constantly because you don't respond with God's word. There's nothing inside of you. There's no regeneration. There's no renewing of the mind. You say, I want Jesus, but you hold on to your past lifestyle.
The enemy comes to deceive. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants you bound. He wants you addicted to that filth on your computer. He wants you bound in mental struggles and temptations. He wants you bound and committed to a drug, to an addiction.
Then you'll find everyone in the world that will tell you what you want to hear, that will embrace your sin, except for God's word. Do you know they have a new Bible called the Queen James Bible that took out every scripture that speaks against homosexuality? Go Google it, bro. Go Google it. It's in my book. And they said, hey, we wanted a book, a Bible that wouldn't be judgmental. Swear to you. Except they forgot to take out one scripture at the end of the book that says if you add to this book or take away from this book, you get the curses in this book. The enemy is destroying this generation because this generation doesn't know their God. They will never know their identity until they know their God. 1 Chronicles 21. This is David's greatest sin. And you always have some Facebook theologian that loves to get online and say, all sin's the same. And bro, no, it's not. That sounds good. And James says, if you've broken the law, you're a lawbreaker, but all sin's not the same. That makes everybody feel good, like we're all equally sinners and everything's cool. But if I went to my wife and said, hey, babe, I just need to confess my sin to you. I was late coming home and I was speeding and I ran a red light and I almost hit another car, but no one got hurt, but I know it's wrong and I broke the law and I shouldn't have did it. I just want to confide in you. She'd be like, Landon, chill out. What are you doing? Why are you acting crazy? Don't hurt people. We would talk about it. If I said, hey, babe, I just want to confide my sin in you. I just got done with a prostitute, and I didn't want you to catch me, and so I was speeding home, and I ran a red light. Whew, I just wanted to get this off my chest. How many know the conversation would go a little different? The reason why there are hierarchy of sins. Yes, all sin leads to death, but there are greater consequences for greater sins. We cannot preach a gospel that says there's no consequences for sin, because that means there's no reason for Jesus. If you just preach grace, you have deception. If you just preach truth, you have legalism. Grace and truth must marry each other, and that's where you find Jesus every time. Who was full of grace and full of truth. Watch, in 1 Chronicles 21, I'm excited to be here tonight because I heard the Lord speak to me in L.A. in January what to preach tonight. I've never preached this message. This isn't one of my best. I'm not coming here to try to impress you. I've come with the Word of God. And I was standing on a stage in Los Angeles, and up in my spirit came 1 Chronicles 21, David's greatest sin. Now, this blows my mind, Eddie, because you would think his greatest sin would be found in 1 Samuel 11. That's when he was on the rooftop. He should have been going out to war fighting, but he hanged back. That's like when you miss church and you stop fighting and warring. That's when you get in trouble. And he sees a girl who's naked. Guys, that's when you look away. I heard a preacher say one time, you can look as long as you don't touch. That preacher was divorced 6 months later. I promise you, if you look, you'll touch something. Eventually, you don't look and don't go deeper because sin's not quenched. He sees a woman. Y'all know the story. We preach about it all the time. Bathsheba. He finds out about her. He finds out she's a married woman, and he sleeps with her anyway. She gets pregnant. And so he has her husband set up so that he dies. You would think David's greatest sin was in 1 Samuel 11 when he commits adultery and is an accomplice to murder. But according to Scripture, that's not his greatest sin. His greatest sin is found in 1 Chronicles 21. Guys, it is such an intense situation that it's found in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. God tells the story twice. Not because he's an old grandpa and forgets the stories that he tells, but he tells the story because it's that important. This is the story where he directly disobeys God. And the reason why I call it the greatest sin is because it has the greatest consequence to it. There's no hierarchy in sin. Well, really? Because when David committed adultery and murder, two people died. When he directly disobeyed God, 70,000 people died. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I'm under the impression that two people dying and 70,000 people dying, 70,000 is a little greater of a consequence. 70,000 people died. Why? Watch this. Because David directly disobeyed God. You would think it's not that big of a deal. What did he do? Is all he did was tell the captain of his army, watch, no internet weirdness. Come on, no hookups, no murder, no conniving. Is all he did was tell the captain of his army, go count Israel. And Joab says, no. We can't do that. Why would you want to do such a thing? Because Joab knew what God said. In Numbers chapter 1, God directly told the children of Israel, do not count. Don't take census. Don't count the priests. Don't count the fighting men. He said, listen, I don't want you to ever count the people. Or watch this. I don't want you to count on people. I want you to count on me. I don't want you to put your hope, watch, in how large your army is, how many friends you got on Facebook. I don't want you to worry about how many followers you have or how many people are with you. Watch, I'm with you. So if you have one in the army or 100,000 in the army or 1,000,000 in the army, it doesn't matter. You got me. So watch, God told Moses, and it went up through the commands, do not count the people. David knew this. Joab knew this. And the Bible said that he said, go count them. This was the order he gave. And Joab begged him. He said, do not do this. He said, do not number. Don't do such a wicked thing. But the Bible says that David's choice overruled his. Everybody talks about accountability, but young people, accountability begins and ends with you. You can have people in between, but it begins and ends with you. David's word overruled his accountability. I feel like preaching here. This generation doesn't want accountability. We want equal sin. So if we all think sin's equal, then I don't judge you for your sin, you don't judge me for my sin, and we all just sin together. And then we'll talk about grace, we'll sing one song, we'll shed half a tear, and we'll go on doing nothing for God. And when we get to college, we'll start experimenting, we'll start acting a fool, we'll get a little caught up, we'll stumble and fall, we'll get lost, we'll have kids out of wedlock, we'll fall away from God, we'll forget our first love, and then we'll try to put it back together and come stumbling back to God how many years later? Come on, hear this tonight. We say things on, our favorite thing to quote on Facebook is, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Our sin's the same. Your sin's not better than mine. When what you should be doing is saying, judge me, looking in God's word, look at, judge me. Father, show me areas. David said, search my heart. Show me the areas I'm missing. Show me the areas I'm deceiving. It says this. David realized that he had sinned in verse 8. Look what he said, I have sinned greatly. 1 Chronicles 21:8. I have sinned greatly by doing this. Hear this, young people. You cannot repent from a sin when you deny it sin. you would think nothing's a sin by what everybody makes excuses for. We don't want to call anything a sin. We want to call them conditions. We want to call them personality disorders. We want to call whatever excuse we can call it, rather calling it sin. Guys, this is demonically strategic. Do you know why they don't want to call anything a sin? Because the moment you call something sin, you've declared it to be wrong. And if it's wrong, then that means something else has to be right. If something's wrong and something's right, that means there's a good and an evil. If there's a good and an evil, there might be a God and not a God. So they can't call it sin because then there might be a God. So nothing is sin. You just do what is right for you. Do whatever you feels right. Do whatever makes you happy. Guys, do you know that's literally pulled out of the book of Satan? That guy must know. Do whatever you feels happy. When God's word says, pick up your cross. Deny your flesh and follow me. Where's a generation that's going to stop worrying about how many followers they have or what makes them happy or what makes them feel good, but is saying, God, I have one life to live. What do you want me to do? What do you desire of me? How can I serve you? I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. Father, I just want to be right with you. Huh. You cannot call sin a sin when you don't know God and don't know God's word. I had a gay activist tell me one time, Landon, you're hurting me. I said, bro, the word of God hurts me. And I open this book, and I'll start reading it. And I'll start reading about how I'm supposed to treat my children, and this book cuts me. I'm like, ah. I'll start reading about forgiveness. I'm like, Lord, but they're punks. Come on, don't pretend you're that saved. Lord, are you sure they don't deserve to be forgiven? I read the word about keeping my heart right. And I've been burned so many times in church and burned so many times by Christians and burned so many times by people that call themselves men or women of God. And I don't want to, but when I open the book, it cuts me. And what happens is the closer I get to the book, the closer I get to his word, the closer I get to him. Watch, and it begins to cut the flesh off me until just the Spirit of God remains in me. David said, I've sinned. I've recognized it's sin. Hear this prophetic word tonight. When are you going to stop playing games with your sin and call it what it is? You're having sex with your boyfriend and girlfriend. Hear this pastor who loves you and who's not judging you because I don't even know your name. You're in sin. It's sin. You're sinning against God. You're stuck in pornography. It's sin. You're sinning against God. You're cheating on your spouse even before you even find them. And I promise you, when you get married, that addiction's not going away because sin cannot be quenched. And the same lust you have single will be the same lust that you have married. That's why the divorce rate is so high in marriages, because they thought when they got married, it would fix it. Man, I'm so glad you came to Shabbat. We just love Jesus, and we're so glad you're here. You can go to the same conference and hear the same patty cake word and be told how great you are. Or somebody can get right with God and do something great for him. I came tonight. I need more on the monitor. I came tonight because I believe that there's a world changer and a history maker in this room. I came tonight because I feel like there's somebody in this room that is sick and tired of being bound in sin, playing games with God, playing games with your youth pastor. I feel it in my spirit. You have your parents fooled. You have your youth pastor fooled. You even have your senior pastor fooled. I feel in my spirit there's somebody that your senior pastor recently told you that he wants you to speak soon, but you're in sin. They're fooled, but God's not mocked. Listen, feel a heaviness, but I'm going to press in. We've made such a presentation in performance in church that people don't know the difference between performance and anointing. Performance comes from watching others. Anointing comes from watching God. David said, I sinned. The moment you get real is when you can begin to get right. If I could have a piano player come. David said, I sinned. And here's what God said. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of enemies, or 3 days of plague. David, this is crazy, had to choose his own consequence. If you preach a grace gospel with no consequences, it's a false gospel. David had to choose his consequence. 3 years of enemies. 3 years of famine. 3 months of enemies. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And David said this. I love David. I love David. David is a sinner. David is an adulterer. David is conspiring to murder. David was disobedient. Hear this word tonight. But in all of that, he was a man after God's own heart. Hear this. The Lord told me to come tonight and call you out of your sin. In a generation that no one even talks about sin anymore. In a generation that we just make excuses for sin. We live in sin. We've become kings and queens of compromise. Instead of princes and princesses of a king. I've come to call you out. And here's what I feel in my spirit tonight. There's many of you that love God. I can feel it. Pastor Glenn, I feel it. You really do. You're just being stupid. You're making mistakes. You're bound. But what I love about David is that when David was confronted with his sin, he didn't go on Facebook and defend it. He didn't stay up arguing doctrine. He said, I'm the man. I'm the one. I'm the adulterer. I'm the murderer. I'm the one that disobeyed. I did it. But God, I love you. And I want to be right with you. I feel in my spirit there's individuals in this room that there's sin in your life. But you love God and you want to be right with God. Listen, David's greatest sin wasn't immorality. It wasn't murder. It was disobedience. Are you in obedience tonight or are you in disobedience? You can only be in one or two places. David disobeyed God. God said, choose. And here's what he said. He said, how can I choose? I can't choose. So God, I trust you. And David said such a powerful phrase. He said, let me fall into the hands of a merciful God. You are great in mercy. Watch, before David counted on man, but now David is counting on mercy. Once he counted on people, but then he counted on mercy. He said, I can't do it on my own. I know I'm the king. I know I'm the giant slayer. I know everybody thinks I'm great. Everybody thinks I'm anointed. Saul slain 1,000, but
David, tens of thousands. Everybody knows my name, but God, you know my shame. You know my heart. You know where I really am. You know at my inward being. He said, I don't want the fame. I don't want the crowds. I'm not counting on man again. I'm counting on mercy. And the Bible says this. He knew his consequence of sin may be great, but he knew his God of mercy was greater. Hear this. You think you're running from a God that's going to judge you. Quit running from judgment. Run to it. Run to the mercy seat. Run to the mercy seat. Run to the place of mercy. David said, I got to come back to the place of mercy. He went back to the place that he was, killing lions and bears, counting on God. He didn't count on man. He didn't count on Saul's armor. When he's fighting Goliath, he counted on God. He counted on his great God. He didn't count on men. When he's in a cave of Adullam fighting Philistines and fighting Saul, he counted on God, and he counted on mercy. Young people, it doesn't matter what you're struggling with. I don't care what sin you're bound in. I don't care how big the secret is. Don't count on man tonight. Count on mercy. Eddie, band, get ready to sing with me. Watch this. Verse 18. Is that rain? Let it rain. You pray in the Holy Ghost. Just pray in the Holy Ghost all over this place. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, ask God for the gift. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your youth pastor afterwards. Come on, pray right now. Pray. Lord, let it rain. Come, Holy Spirit, like rain. Fall in this place like rain. Father, let an anointing of repentance. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. Father, we need you. God, we only need you. Father, I pray, God, right now, let a holy conviction fall into this place. I'm telling you, the enemy has done such an amazing job lying to you. The enemy has done such an amazing job making excuses. The enemy has done such an amazing job sexually confusing this generation. But let's bring biblical clarity. I don't matter how big your sin is, God's mercy is greater. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If the technical people could turn off these house lights. No one looking around. Don't let a knucklehead distract you right now. I'm not asking you if you are right with God. I'm telling you as a prophetic voice, get right with God. I feel two things are on the line. Number one, your future and destiny. And number two, the destiny of those that God is calling you to affect. I feel so strong in my spirit, Pastor Glenn, the enemy is after your tomorrow by taking away your today. Oh, this entire generation is in the process of compromise. It's in the process of corruption. The only thing that's going to save America is the mercy of God. Come on, begin to play that right now. The Bible says that right after David said, let me fall into the hands of a merciful God. Just go ahead and just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just concentrate on the Lord. We're almost done. Then an angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the fleshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the place of the Lord. It says he went in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. Listen, what do you do after a lifestyle, after a season, after years of disobedience, is you start to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. The world tells you love is a feeling when God's word says love is a choice. God's definition of love is obedience. Watch. The obedience was come to the altar. God said to David, now come, bring your sin to the altar of the Lord. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' mighty name, let your power and your presence fill this place. Pastor Glenn, make your way to the stage and come join me. Prayer partners, begin to pray. I want to pray right now. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that your mercy is greater. I declare that your power is greater. I feel in my spirit that God is going to call people to ministry tonight. I believe that God is going to give people prophetic visitations and dreams, downloads. I feel God is going to wash and renew people. I know that you're bound in sin, that you've been stuck, and you said, I can't get out of it. Listen, you don't need any help. You need mercy. Mercy tonight. You need the mercy of God. The mercy of God is all you need. Tonight, if you say, Landon, there's sin in my life and I need mercy, I want you to get out of your seat as fast as you can and run down to this altar of mercy and grace. Don't wait for a friend. Don't wait for somebody to go first. Get down to this altar right now. You can kneel. You can bow. You can lay on the floor. I don't care what you do, but tonight you say, God, I just need mercy. Father, I just need your mercy. Come on, begin to sing, guys. Begin to worship, guys. Father, I pray right now, let the conviction power of the Holy Spirit fall in this place.
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full-length sermons and episodes on audio or video, please visit us at therev.com or search for us on iTunes.